Such a great prayer time. All right, we're going to get into John chapter 13 again. We'll continue in this study. We got through to around verse 22 or so. I'm kind of thinking that I'd like to, in the time that we have left, kind of look at the section 21 to 30 at least. If we can get to that. I don't know if we're going to get through 31 to 36. That's a pretty, there's lots in there, but we'll start in at verse 21. That's kind of, we've kind of covered the first two verses of this section already, and in this section where the Lord is meeting with his disciples before his last days, and just this intimate scene that we're able to enter into and just see what's going on. So I'm going to just read, starting at verse 1 to the end of, actually, I'm just going to read verse 21 to the end of the chapter. I'll jump in there. Changed my mind. So in at verse 21 of chapter 13, so the Lord Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples and taught them this wonderful example, and it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. All right, so this section 21 to 30, it's a bit of a narrative of the rest of the interaction that's happening here before as they're eating the meal together, and we see this kind of interaction. The disciples, of course, it's all this whole chaotic scene. Who's the betrayer? Everyone's looking around. Who is it? Is it me? Is it Peter? Or is it John? Which one is it? And we see this interaction between John and Peter. They're kind of making eyes at each other. You can kind of imagine the scene. Everyone's kind of lying, reclining at a table, and they're communicating with one another, and they're kind of having this sort of, he's sort of trying to get a message across without making it too known. Sort of, you can just imagine the scene, really. And so just any thoughts on this little section here that we haven't talked about already? I'm going to just open this full section up, 21 to 30, for any comments, and we'll just kind of talk about this in general here, if anybody has any thoughts on this. Some questions that might come up is, why wouldn't Peter just have asked right out? Why is he trying to whisper and make it such a big secret when he's trying to talk to John? Is he scared? Any thoughts about that? Any significance to the, we talked about this briefly, any significance to the morsel of bread being dipped and given to Judas as opposed to somebody else? Is that any symbolism in that? Any thoughts on that, those things or anything else? Speak up.
It's funny that nobody suspected Judas. Like, you know what I mean? Like, if you're with a group of, I don't know, like I guess I'm thinking of myself as, like, you know, at camp as a kid, and the preacher got up and said, you know, there's one person in this group, in your cabin camp, who in 10 years is not going to go following the Lord. You might think, like, you might kind of think, well, yeah, I guess it might be one of the, like, that guy over there, one of those guys. You might have an idea of who's really serious about their faith and who isn't. I guess it's just after 3 years of spending time with the Lord, like, it doesn't seem like they narrowed it down to, like they're asking, like, is it me? Like, who, like, they're totally confused. Maybe it's a lesson for ourselves as well, that it's easy, like, it's not that hard to fake it sometimes. So Judas certainly did. I know a different spirit came into him, and the devil kind of took hold of him, but, like, he seemed to put on a good show for 2.5 to 3 years. It was just interesting to know that. So.
Well, we talked about this a little bit last week, just the whole chaotic scene of really, it must have just shocked them. Like, maybe they thought Judas, yeah, you know what, he's not the next top guy in the group, but, you know, he gets along, like, he might see, like, I would think, Travis, yeah, he's okay, but he's got a few flaws, but would he betray Jesus? I mean, this is an intimate group of people, like, they were a close-knit group. These are the 12 that stayed when all the others left. So even though that he, you know, in that situation, even though he might have been kind of the sketchiest of the 12, he was still, they're a pretty tight group.
I don't know if he was really viewed as sketchy either.
Think he's sketchy.
He was trusted with the group finances, yeah. So he was given a position, as it were, of trust.
Yeah, that's right. I don't think it would have talked about them being so shocked had they known. Yeah. Had they thought otherwise.
It also appears that he must have been sitting leaning near Jesus, because tradition says that the stomp would have gone to the honored guest.
Yeah.
And it almost seems as though Jesus is taken, so he's a guest of honor, and he's holding out to the grace to Judas one more time.
Yeah.
And offering him this here. But as far as the talking is concerned, I think that a group of men like that, some of them were talking pretty loud. Mm-hmm. So how many people actually heard what that's a discussion between Peter and John and the Lord Jesus? Probably just those three.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing is, I wonder if Peter wasn't one of the people they suspected.
Yeah.
Because he was, especially when Jesus said, you're going to betray me.
Yeah, possible.
Because they still didn't have a clue who it was up until that time. Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing about verse 23 in the relationship, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It doesn't say that John loved Jesus. It says that Jesus loved John.
Yeah.
But to be in that close proximity, it showed that John loved Jesus. I was thinking about, we're talking about Judas here. Remember the Lord sent out the disciples two by two? How would you like to be the guy that was hooked up with Judas Iscariot? Like Mark and I were out today, and we're having a great time because we're brothers and we love each other, and you're not ashamed to express that love. And I think that's something that we have to always remember here in the assembly. I know we're at a stage where you're dealing with COVID and some people are afraid to shake hands and stuff with you too, but all of a sudden, something like this whole pandemic thing can come in and sort of put a cold blanket on the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the thing is that if someone is afraid to shake hands, you say, well, listen, I don't feel comfortable shaking hands because I don't want to, be contagious or contaminated or whatever, and that's people will understand that. But when all of a sudden you sort of turn your back and walk out, and it's sort of a little bit touchy.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have to remember to try to always promote that fellowship and the love of the brother. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another.
Yeah. Speaks volumes.
This section, it really shows the difference between an apostate and a backslider.
Mm-hmm.
Peter is a backslider at one point when he denies the Lord. Mm-hmm. But Judas is an apostate. You see that in 1 John 2, where it says about antichrists in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So it's not that they lost their salvation. Judas didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation to begin with. And you see that already in chapter 6, which was most likely towards the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. In verse 70 of chapter 6, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now from the responsibility, seen from the responsibility of Judas, this is what it says of him in chapter 11, as we saw before. Chapter 12, actually. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Just think about it. One of the motivations for Judas' betrayal was money. That's pretty serious. When you look in the book of Acts, in the first 12 chapters or so, all the problems that come up within the church have to do with money. It's quite something. So just the simple fact of loving money more than God can drive a man to do what Judas did.
So we think of this portion of scripture, I think of that verse in Thessalonians where it says, examine yourself and see if you're in faith. And I think that's a good thing to do as believers. And then secondly is Charles Templeton. Who would have thought that he would have apostated and preached with Billy Graham and won souls and so on?
I think it's quite surprising that the disciples, even though the Lord gave the piece of bread that was dipped in the relish or whatever it was to Judas, it didn't get the message. And maybe John did, but it somehow didn't get to the rest. And they thought he was going out to buy something for the feast or to give money to the poor, and they still didn't get it. Mm-hmm. I guess maybe the idea in their minds just couldn't comprehend the idea, just like somebody else was saying, just couldn't comprehend the idea that Judas would do that. So they thought, it must be something else.
Yeah.
And I think there's, Brother Loudon mentioned too about, you know, giving the song was really, I think he was giving Judas one more chance, one more opportunity to turn from his evil way. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately he didn't.
Well, showing him too that even though he knew, he still loved him.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't say that at the beginning, in the verse 1 of this section, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, having loved his, he's loved 11 of the 12. He loved all of them. You know, he loves all of us.
Here's just a, this is just a question I'm just wondering about. In Matthew 26, verse 23, Jesus, he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So verse 25, this is in Matthew's account, says, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Like, that's where we're here. We're all asking the question. He said, and Jesus said to him, you have said so. Like you got it right. And, but then, in Mark chapter 14, it gives the story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany, and then down in verse 10, it says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Like, that's before the Passover. So did Judas... Did he not know that it was going to be him? like, he went to them, he talked to them in order to betray him, and he was, like, actively seeking an opportunity to betray him. Like, did, like, was Judas, like, can Judas's question possibly have been authentic?
You mean,
I guess he hadn't betrayed him yet, he was looking for an opportunity, but, like, he goes immediately, like, as soon as Jesus says, yep, he goes out and, like, gets, like, reports to the guard, like, yeah, I know where he's going next. And, was Judas's question, was that a real question? Was that an actual, was he actually somewhat confused about that still?
I don't know if this is the answer, but, you know, just trying to put myself in his shoes. I think just recently Peter made a declaration that the book of Christ is. I think disciples have been kind of coming to recognize maybe who he is. And I think for Judas to even act on that betrayal, he was probably doubting who Christ really was. So I do wonder if the question was real, almost in a sense of, I don't really believe that you are who you say you are. So I'm going to ask you if you know what I'm about to do. And maybe when he received the answer, yes, it's you, who knows what happened in his soul, but I wonder if he just got hit with the reality of, oh my gosh, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I am about to betray the Son of God, because he knows exactly what I just did. Mm-hmm. He knows that I just went to the chief priest. How does he know that?
Yeah.
So I wonder if that was what he was experiencing, but I don't know. Just a thought.
Yeah.
David, I have a question. You just quoted John 13:1, and I never thought about this before. Having loved his own which were in the world, was Judas one of his own? Did he belong to the Lord? The thought just came to my mind right now. I said, what's our thoughts on that?
Well, you did say earlier in the chapter, back in verse 11, he said, you are all clean, but not all of you. And then the next verse says he was speaking of Judas. And so, if he wasn't clean, if he wasn't really a believer in the Lord, he was deceived by the devil and by his greed for money, I would doubt that he was the Lord's. But that's an interesting question. I don't know.
I think he was not. Because if you go to John 17, verse 12, the Lord prays, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he is called the son of perdition.
Yeah, I agree 100%. I don't believe that he is the Lord's in that sense. So I don't think that when you quote John 13:1, that is the Lord loved Judas right to the very end. I'm not disputing that. But by this expression, he loved his own. You know, that's talking about the 11 disciples, not the 12.
Well, even in
my thoughts.
Yeah, you go even in John 13:17, right? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. The scripture will be fulfilled. He waited, ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So, I mean, he's saying right there, like, I am not talking about everybody here, actually. And he's pretty explicit, like, right in the... And actually, it's crazy, because he quotes the scripture about the bread, like, right in front of Judas, and, like, you know what I'm like... Who knows how much longer? Like 10 minutes later, he quotes a prophecy, and 10 minutes later, he's waiting with the bread, or like dipping with Judas. I guess is the account of Matthew. I think like you said, Dan, that's just as a way of showing I'm going to fulfill a prophecy right now. I'm going to make a quote and I'm going to fulfill the prophecy right in front of you, with you.
And that scripture, too, makes many people think that Judas didn't have any choice. He had to do it. But I believe that every person has his own responsibility. And the reason he did it wasn't because he was forced. God doesn't force people to sin. But he chose to do it because of his love of money, as Leonard has
pointed
out. It was money that made him do it.
Well, in Mark 14, but I mean, it was premeditated. Like he, you know, like he actually went before him. He was seeking an opportunity. I mean, it had already entered into his mind and heart to do it.
I think if you go to that section that Trevor's there in Matthew 26, if you read a few verses before, it says, "And they were exceedingly sorrow," verse 22, "and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I?" So they each of them said, "Lord, is it I?" They were all questioning themselves. So for Judas not to say anything would have exposed him immediately if he was the only one that didn't say anything. Now, he didn't say Lord. He didn't say Lord. He said Rabbi. So a person who is not really saved will never truly recognize the Lord Jesus as Lord. They might call him Master or Rabbi, but not Lord.
I still believe the Lord loved them right to the end. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 47, "And while he was yet speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him," listen to these words, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" I believe he left right to the end. The Lord gave him another chance, just like we've heard already. And if Judas had said, "No, Lord, I am betraying you, or I am sorry," the Lord would have forgiven him.
Mm-hmm.
And we think also of Judas when he got the money. Remember, he did feel bad, and where did he take the money back to? Took it back to the priest or the people he got the money from. If he had took it to the feet of the Lord and bowed down, would the Lord have forgiven him? He would have, wouldn't he? So in a way, the Lord still loved him, but the Lord knew. We can't forget that the foreknowledge of the Lord.
That's right.
The Lord knew he would betray him, but he still gave him a chance. And I believe that's the same thing with every person in the world today.
Absolutely.
God knows, but still he gives us right to the very end. He gives us another chance, if you will.
I have my own balance, so, but unfortunately Judah eventually he chose to suicide, right? So he cannot get salvation. His dead body was eaten. I forgot where it is, but so unfortunately, after we the application is that after we have seen this, so what should we do? To continue to follow Christ or to suicide? So-called suicide. So what's our choice? This is a question.
Mm-hmm. So are you asking a question?
No. I just expressed my opinion.
Okay.
Let me state it again. So Judah, after he betrayed Jesus, he chose to suicide, right?
Yeah.
And my application about this is that should we follow, after we feel that we sin, should we continue to follow Christ? Or just like Judah, I just indulge myself. So what choice should I make? So as a Christian, we should ask ourselves this question.
Mm-hmm.
Like the question says, shall we continue with sin that grace may abound?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously not.
Right.
Can't. Yeah. Separation.
Yeah. And Judas's decision to commit suicide ended his opportunity to be saved. All he had to do was repent. That was the one thing that was missing. As Mark Brown is alluding to,
Peter and Judas, who are counterpoints in this story. Judas, like, led the high priest. I mean, he betrayed him. But, I mean, in Peter's mind, you wonder, Peter was asked directly, you're with him. And he, denies three times. I mean, there's a prophecy there, Jesus prophesies it in that moment as well. And they're right at the very end of that. I mean, that's jumping to the end of the chapter, but, Jesus prophesies to him as well, this is exactly what you'll do. And, almost like, and maybe even at the time, maybe Judas, who knows? Maybe Jesus said that. Maybe, did Judas really say, yeah, 100% of it? I don't know. I mean, Jesus did say, what you're going to do quickly. Which seems like almost like Judas was, was he sticking around? Was he not sure if he wanted to leave? I don't know. But it seems like Jesus told him to do it quickly. He promised that he was going to do that, and told Peter that he was going to do that. Peter repents, obviously. So, shall we continue, like that verse, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And grace did abound.
It's kind of interesting that one little statement in verse 30, having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night or dark. Mm-hmm. When we think about Ephesians, the Lord says, you once were darkness, but now you have been, you are children of light. You're in light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So that's what we were, but he went out into darkness. I believe this whole chapter also is about love. You read the first verse. The Lord says, I love you unto the end. And then he washed all of the disciples' feet. And then we see in verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And then we read about John leaning on his bosom, verse 23. So I see a pattern of love there in verse 15. And I see a place of love. Here's one of the disciples. It wasn't Judas. It was John. And like Wayne said, no, he didn't say that John loved him. But you know what? John was the one who was called one of the sons of thunder. And when he was at the end of his life, he was called what? Apostle of love. Mm-hmm. And so how did he get from a son of thunder to apostle of love? Look where he was at, the place of love. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That means that John always had a desire to be close to the one who was called love. First John says God is love.
Doesn't mean that Jesus loved John more than anybody else.
Right.
Doesn't mean that.
Yeah. And no, he didn't love John any more than anyone else, but John learned to love him, mm-hmm. and because of that, John could write the Epistle of John and so on, and show his in the Gospel of John too. And then we see the last two verses, a new commandment I give unto you is to love one another. And I have loved you as I have loved you, also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. For the whole chapter was basically on love, with all this other stuff thrown in there too, with Judas and the betrayer and so on.
It really is at the heart of Jesus' ministry.
Yeah.
And he's about to show them just how much he loves them.
Yeah, and then after Judas, he would have his feet washed and everything too, and not after all that, he would have still betrayed the Lord. So yes. The Lord gave him all the chances in the world.
Yeah.
But you know, Brian, it's interesting, just that you mentioned that little phrase in verse 30, he went out and it was night.
Yeah.
If you think of the first Passover, where was the only place in Egypt where there was light? In the homes of the Israelites. So only in the homes where the slain lamb was. That was the only place there was light. So that's kind of the idea, right? Like, it's like he went out. I mean, he chose to go out. He chose to leave. And, you know, of course, in the first Passover, going outside into the plague of darkness is still going on. Going out into the night, into the darkness. I mean, that was the only unsafe place, which was, you know, everywhere but there. And so, like, you know, like you just said, right? Like, to whom shall he go?
Yeah. And the Lord was called, I am the light of the world, right?
Yeah.
Lord Jesus was called. He says, I am the light of the world. So Judas went out from the light into darkness, right?
Well, we're at the end of our time. I just want to read one little commentary just to close, just sort of to wrap up this section and about verse 30 in particular, since we've been spending a lot of time talking about Judas and his situation. This is just a nice little thought I thought, and I'm just going to share it and then we'll close. It says, no time to waste. The betrayer exited the intimate circle of fellowship, and fast was the fall thereof. Sometimes when the tares among the wheat have participated for so long in the close interaction of the family of believers, we're surprised at their seemingly quick rejection of Christ and abandonment to the world. But the inner workings of the heart are seldom obvious. So what looks like quick desertion from the faith is nothing more than the climax of a long, simmering unbelief. Such was the case with Judas, something to be aware of for ourselves. This is the last we see of Judas until after this last dinner of our Lord was completed and the company retreated to the garden of the fateful kiss. Judas would miss everything else in the upper room. Fellowship was irreparably broken. Things would never be the same. Indeed, his lifespan on this earth was going to be cut short by suicide. Unlike Peter the denier, Judas the betrayer removed all possibility of repentance and restoration. But it wasn't that Judas's sin was worse than denying Christ, or doubting Christ, or abandoning Christ. Judas's door slamming unforgivable sin was that he prevented any opportunity for forgiveness. His suicide erected an eternal roadblock to repentance. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The betrayer was not unforgivable. The sovereign of the universe can forgive whom he will. He took a Christian-killing kicker of the goats, Saul of Tarsus, and not only saved him, but used him to reach the lost Gentiles as Paul the Apostle. God could have done that with Judas. The difference? Repentance. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll resume at verse 31 next week and finish the chapter. Our God and Father, again, we just want to give you thanks for this opportunity, this insight that you've given to us from your word into your heart for us. Father, you show this so intimately here with your disciples, and we see your love for them, and we know that the love that you have for them, you have for us. And we're so thankful to you for the relationship we can have with you because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, and taking that place of suffering, that place of punishment that we deserved, and becoming sin for us. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to learn from you. Help us to apply these things. Help us to love as you loved. And we just thank you for this fellowship of believers that we have. May we love one another as you've called us to. May we encourage and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we just ask you to take us home in safety now. Guide and direct us through the remainder of our week as we seek to make you Lord of our lives. We just want to pray tonight too, Lord, for this lady, Bethany Sinnott, who Franklin mentioned, who's dying of cancer and is unsaved. Father, we just pray for this lady that you would open her eyes to see her need, and that you would give Franklin and Peggy opportunity to speak to her and share with her the truth, and that she'd be receptive to it. Father, we'll do a great work in her heart, we pray. We pray for this gentleman, Bill, too, that Wayne and Mark had an opportunity to share the gospel with you. Pray for him, Lord. Do a work in his heart, we ask. Thanking you for this time together, we just pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.